Well, you'll know that several weeks back we began a six-part series that were titled Life Together in Christ. Life Together in Christ. Six parts altogether. Today actually happens to be the third part in this series. And the reason that we're really slowing things down and the reason that we're giving our attention to this specific subject matter is simply because the New Testament makes something very clear. It makes clear to us that the Christian life, it was never meant or never designed to be lived in isolation. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only saved us into a relationship with himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ saved us into a body of his own people. And what's more, he has chosen this group of people, the church, to grow, to shape, and to care for one another in the context of a local church. And this is where what we call the one another's of Scripture, the one another commands of Scripture, this is where they really fit into the picture. This is where they become into focus. You see, again and again within the New Testament, we see that everyday believers, we are instructed not just simply how we are to live before God in private, but we're also instructed in New Testament Scripture about how we are to live with one another collectively. And we see various commands. There are multiple commands in the New Testament that tell us how it is that we are to live. We are to love one another. We're to be patient with one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to serve one another. We're to bear with one another. We're to forgive one another. And the list goes on and on and on and on. But the important thing for us to recognize is that these commands of Scripture, they are not presented to us as being optional extras. But instead, when we look to the Scriptures themselves, we see that these one another commands, they actually describe for us what normal Christianity is actually meant to look like. It describes for us what our faith is meant to look like when it is lived out collectively in the way in which Christ intends it to be. Now, in our opening study, we laid out some foundations, didn't we? We laid out the foundation principles that Christ, he actively cares for his people. But not only that, we also laid out how Christ, how he cares for his people. And the primary way in which he cares for his people is using his people as a means of that care, and therefore a life together collectively within a local church, this is not optional for us, but instead it is essential. And then in our last study, well, we really focused on the passage Colossians chapter 3 verse 14, and what we saw there is that we saw the principle of love. But what we saw in that study is that love is not just one command among many, but instead, as Paul puts it, he says, above all these things, in other words, above all the other one another's of Scripture, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, love is the bridge. Love is the bridge, biblically speaking, which is to carry each and every one of those other one another commands over safely as it reaches, goes from one heart to another. Love is to be that bridge. And without love practicing the one another's, well, truth can sound like harshness. Correction can feel condemning. Service can feel cold and clinical. But when love is there, when you have that bridge of love, when it is present, those same commands, those same one another's of Scripture, they now become the very instruments of Christ's care as it's delivered from one person to another. Now, as for this morning, well, this morning we are actually coming to the very first category, the very first category of the one another's themselves. And as you'll see in the title of today's sermon, well, the first main category of the one another's of Scripture is shaping one another with truth. Shaping one another with truth. Now, before going any further here, I think it's very important for us to understand that when we're talking about this category of shaping one another with truth, it's important that we understand this is not just a concept that we have invented, nor is it some kind of preference that we're trying to promote, but instead, this language of shaping one another with truth, it comes straight out of the New Testament. Scripture repeatedly calls the believers to engage with one another in this kind of way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told to teach one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, we're told to admonish one another. Hebrews 3:13, we are to exhort one another. We're told in Romans 12:8, we're to encourage one another. Also in Romans 14:19, we're told to build one another up. Today, we're going to see in today's passage, we're to speak truth to one another. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we're called to stir one another up to love and to good works. Now, what is this all telling us? It's telling us all this language is assuming that truth is not intended to remain private. Truth is not intended, biblically speaking, to remain abstract, nor is truth meant to just be merely informational. But instead, according to Scripture, truth is to be shared, truth is to be spoken, and truth is to be received in the life of the church. And yet, this is also one of the areas that we probably, most of us, feel the most tension, I believe. On one hand, I think perhaps most of us, if not all of us, we know how badly truth can be mishandled. I mean, think about it. Many of us have experienced truth brought to us, and it's been in a harsh manner. Maybe it was even weaponized against you. Maybe it was delivered to you without love. And I know that perhaps most, if not all of us, have probably in some way experienced that. And as the result, well, what happens? Because it's been delivered not in the right way, some of us have become, let's say, cautious. Maybe we've even become suspicious of anyone coming to us to try to speak into our lives. Now, on the other hand, we live in a culture, I believe, that is increasingly avoiding truth. It avoids truth altogether. It would seem that silence is more safer than honesty. We're saying nothing when we probably should say something to someone else. Saying nothing is mistaken wrongly as being love. And because of this, this is often the case. Well, look, we're left with a question, aren't we? We're left with a question. We have it mishandled on one hand. We have it completely neglected on the other. Well, the question really is, how does truth actually function healthily within a local church? What does it actually look like to speak truth into the life of another person without completely crushing them? And what does it mean to receive, to be a recipient of truth from another person without becoming defensive, without becoming fearful? And in case you're wondering, this is where Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 become so, so informational, so helpful to us. You see, in these very two verses, the Apostle Paul gives to us a clear, Christ-centered vision for how truth is meant to shape the body of Christ. And as we're going to step through this passage today, what we're going to do in today's passage is that we're going to draw five things that we can draw from these two verses that really help us to understand how it is that we are to shape one another with truth. Now, what is this? What are these five things? Well, firstly, we're going to see the goal of shaping one another with truth. Secondly, the manner in which we're to shape one another with truth. Thirdly, the context by which we are to shape one another with truth. Fourthly, we're going to see the responsibility of shaping one another with truth. And then finally, number five, we're going to see the fruit of shaping one another with truth. And my hope is that as we work through this passage together, that we're going to see that speaking the truth is not a threat to community here as a local church. My hope is that we will see that speaking the truth to one another is actually one of the primary gifts that Christ gives to his people to grow them gently, relationally, and to grow them together. And so it's with this in mind, if you would, let us give our attention firstly to a first factor for shaping one another with truth, and that is, number one, the goal of shaping one another in truth. Now, if you look at it there in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, notice that Paul gives the instruction. He says we are to speak the truth in love, but, look, keep on going, he immediately tells us why. He gives us the instruction, but then he tells us why there in verse 15, so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We have the instruction and we give the reason for the instruction. That little phrase, it matters so much. You know what it tells us? It tells us that the goal of speaking truth to one another, the goal is not simply to point out what is wrong in another person's life. The goal is not to try to fix someone else or to straighten them out. But instead, the goal for speaking truth to one another is what? It is growth into Christ. That is the goal. In other words, truth is not meant to be used like a hammer. Truth is meant to be used as a guide. Its purpose is not to manage people, but the purpose of speaking truth is to help those people to walk more faithfully with Jesus. Now, what this means is that the biblical idea of speaking truth to one another, it's very, very different than just nitpicking. It's very different than moralism. It's very different than judgmentalism. I mean, all of those kind of things, they focus on outward behavior, what's happening outwardly in a person's life, but it's failing to see the primary purpose for that truth in the first place. You see, biblical truth always has a direction, and that direction is always where? It's toward Christ. And so, what this means is that when we're sharing the truth, when we're sharing the truth of Scripture with another person, here's the question we need to be asking ourselves. The question we need to be asking ourselves is not just, is what I'm saying technically true? Is what I'm saying technically true? That's not the question to be asking. There's an assumption that it will be true. But the real question to be asking is simply this: will this that I share with another person actually help that other person follow Christ more faithfully? You see, we all know it's possible to actually say something that's actually factually accurate and yet at the same time miss the point entirely if it doesn't help to move that person closer to the Lord Jesus. You see, truth, it doesn't just aim, the truth, truth's aim, you know, is Christ-likeness. And if truth doesn't aim, when we're speaking the truth to someone else, when we're bringing something to someone else, bringing something to their attention, if the intention or the goal or the main aim, if it doesn't direct at Christ-likeness in that person's life, guess what? That which has been spoken, regardless of how true it is, it's actually lost its biblical purpose in the first place. Now, it's important that we think about this. It's important that we think about it from both sides. It's important that we think about it from the person who is speaking the truth or bringing the truth to someone else. And it's also very important that we think about it from the point of view of the person who's receiving that truth that has been brought to them. I mean, firstly, think about it from the perspective of the person who is bringing the truth to another person. This is where we've got to slow down. This is helpful for you. This is helpful for us as a church family to think, when I have to bring something to someone else, well, we need to be able to ask ourselves a few very important questions. Firstly, we need to be asking ourselves, am I seeking to speak the truth to this other person because I genuinely want to help them to follow and to become more like Christ, or am I speaking the truth to them just because I want to be right? Maybe this question we can be asking ourselves. Am I aiming at Christ's likeness in the person? Or am I just wanting to correct some kind of outward behavior? Maybe we could ask this question. Am I using truth as a way to love someone? Or am I using it just because I want to manage the way in which they are living? I mean, think about how this principle applies. Think about how it applies not just in our interactions with other believers within the church, which, by the way, it most certainly does, that when we bring something to someone else, we're not just thinking about correcting outward behavior, but we're seeking to try to help them to become and follow Christ. Think about also how it applies in your marriage. Think about how it applies in the way in which you speak to your spouse. Think about it in the way in which you parent your children, the things that you need to bring to your children. Think about how it applies in the way that you may need to bring it to extended family members. So I think it's all too easy, if we're really honest here. I think it's all too easy to sometimes try to disguise control and frustration and impatience by just being truthful. The real question that needs to be asked is, do I have in mind the biblical goal of speaking truth as I'm actually sharing that truth with other people? But again, we have to look at it at both sides. There's the one who's speaking the truth, you know, preparing to speak the truth to another person. But I think we need to think about it from the side of the one who may be preparing to receive that truth from another person as well. You see, listen to this. If you're on the receiving end of someone needing to bring something to you, Christ, if Christ really does grow, and if he has really purposed to grow us through our relationships with one another, through people coming and speaking something to us, we need to be important. It's important that we have the humility to actually be able to receive that truth. We've got to have the humility to at least be open to receiving it, even if it's difficult, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable, and even if that truth is brought to us by ordinary, imperfect people. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we just throw all of our discernment out the window. Of course not. Well, of course, we filter through what a person might be bringing to us with the discernment of Scripture. But what it does mean is that we shouldn't immediately assume that we're being condemned. We shouldn't immediately assume that the other person's trying to attack us or undermine us or come against us just because someone is bringing something to our attention. See, one of the biggest hindrances to a person actually receiving truth from other people often is what? Pride, you know, defensiveness, the fear of being exposed of what's really going on. So much of the time when someone has to bring something to us, what do? We hear truth as rejection rather than actual help. But you see, Scripture reminds us that in that very moment, when you have a believer who comes to you to bring something to you, to share something with you, it could be in that very moment the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's seeking to care for us. He's seeking to draw us closer to him by the very words or the very content or the very substance that believer has actually brought to you. Can you see? This is why the New Testament gives us these different commands to speak truth to one another. We're to teach one another. We're to stir one another up for good works. We're to admonish one another. The aim is never to knock a person down. The aim is to help a person grow and to grow into Christ-likeness. And guess what? Once we get that goal etched into our thinking, once we get that, well, everything else about shaping one another with truth, it all begins to fall into place. It doesn't matter if you're on the giving side, it doesn't matter if you're on the receiving side, if both parties recognize that the main aim here is Christ-likeness, it changes everything. Well, once we're clear on the goal of shaping one another with truth, the next question needs to be asked. I mean, the next question actually almost asks itself. And that is, how is that truth meant to be spoken? Because, you see, the same truth that can actually help someone grow is the same truth that could actually deeply hurt another person if it's poorly handled. Direction alone is not enough, but the way in which truth is delivered, it matters just as much as the destination in which that truth is meant to be leaning a person towards. And so having considered the goal of shaping one another with truth, we come now secondly to the manner of shaping one another with truth. Because notice that there in your Bibles, verse 15, Paul doesn't say, speak the truth and try to be loving if you can. He doesn't say that, does he? But instead, what does he say? He says, speak the truth in love. In other words, delivering truth on a bridge of love, it's not optional. Delivering truth on a bridge of love is not some kind of extra ingredient to speaking the truth. But instead, that bridge of love, it's the very environment in which truth is meant to live. We often think of love as something that softens the truth. We sometimes think of love as that which takes the edge off the truth, edge off what it is that we really want to say or need to say. But Scripture presents something much deeper than that, much more richer than that. Love doesn't soften the truth, but love, biblically speaking, is to be the context of that truth. It's what makes truth safe. It makes it safe to hear, and love makes truth possible to receive. That's why truth without love, what does it do? Think about it in your own life when it's brought to you. Truth without love, the nature of it, it tends to wound another person. It may be accurate, but it often leaves people feeling hurt, defensive, crushed. Now, what this means is that love, it shapes far more than just the content of what we say. But love should shape everything about the delivery. It should shape the tone. It should shape the timing of when we may bring something to someone else. It should shape the posture and how we approach someone else. Love should even govern our patience while we wait for the right time, the Spirit-led time to bring something to someone else. Again, we need to think about this, don't we? We need to think about this, the manner in which truth is spoken. We need to think about it from both the giver's perspective and also the receiver's. From the giver's perspective, very important things that we need to consider here. Even before we go to speak to someone or bring something to someone else's attention, there's a few important questions we should be asking ourselves. Firstly, we could ask ourselves this question. Would love recognize the words that I'm about to share with the other person? Would love actually recognize them? Is this actually the right moment for me to say what it is that I'm about to say? Or is this just the moment that, hey, this is most convenient for me and it's sort of boiling up and I have something to get off my chest about the other person? What about this question? Am I speaking from a position of superiority? Or am I actually coming alongside this other person as a fellow sinner who needs grace also? Because again, it is possible to say the right thing, but to deliver it in the wrong way, in the wrong time, with the wrong heart, let me tell you, in doing so, you have the potential to cause some real harm. But again, there is two sides to this, right? You have the one who is speaking the truth, but you also have the one on the receiving end. And guess what? Love must also be present on, yes, the giver's side, but love must also be present on the receiver's side. The one who is receiving, the person who is coming to speak something into their lives. You see, when someone is seeking to speak truth to us, love calls for us to respond to them with charity rather than with suspicion or with resentment. Who are you to tell me this? You know, love calls us to interpret another person's words as they're bringing them to us as we ourselves would want to be interpreted. Love calls us to think the best of a person's motives who's bringing us that truth, rather than immediately thinking the worst. Now, part of what this means is that, and we have to get this, listen real carefully here. If you're on the receiving end, if you're on the receiving end of someone bringing you truth, we need to get better at distinguishing between necessary truth and imperfect delivery. We've got to sort that out, guys. We need to understand the difference between necessary truth and imperfect delivery. What do I mean? Well, the reality is that we're all human. Well, I think we're all human. We're all human. And what that means is that every word that is going to be spoken, it might not always be said perfectly. Every conversation that might be had, it may not be handled perfectly, flawlessly. But get this. If we immediately dismiss the substance or the content of what another person is trying to communicate to us, because we are so fixed upon and so highly critical of the way in which that thing is delivered to us, guess what might happen to you? You might end up cutting yourself off from one of the primary means in which Christ is trying to get through to you and care for you in the way in which he intends. And so it's just important that we're very, very mindful of this, the difference between, distinguishing between the necessary truth, what is a person saying, and imperfect delivery. You know what? Maybe he or she could have said that better, but what is the substance of what it is that's actually been trying to be communicated here? Whether we're on the one helping to shape another person with truth, whether we're on the receiving end of that, Scripture keeps on reminding us love and truth, they belong together. It is the distinguishing mark. Jesus says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. That's why we're told not just to speak truth to one another, but to also be kind and tender-hearted with one another, encouraging with one another, bearing with one another. But regardless, these commands, they create the relational environment in which truth can actually do its necessary work in the first place. And you see, when love truly governs, when it truly governs the truth that is spoken, or when it really governs the truth when it's heard, it doesn't push people away. It actually draws them in, and it actually helps people to grow. Now think about this. If love is the manner in which truth is to be spoken to one another, and love is the manner in which it should be heard by other people, well then the next question that we really need to ask is, well, where does this kind of love, where should it actually take place? Well, where is this to be practiced? Where is shaping one another with truth actually meant to take place? Let me tell you, love is not to happen, biblically speaking, in the abstract. But instead, love needs space to be expressed. Love needs real relationships to be expressed. Love needs a shared life with one another to be expressed. And so this leads us now, secondly, from the manner of shaping one another with truth to number three, the context of shaping one another with truth. Notice that there in verse 16, Paul now shows us the context in which truth, or speaking truth, is to actually operate. Notice that there in verse 16, he says that growth comes from the whole body, and notice the wording, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. My friends, this language is important. This language matters. Because what it's telling us is that speaking the truth into a person's life, it's not designed to be delivered from a distance. Instead, it's to function within a joined, connected body of believers. And in other words, shaping other people with truth, it assumes relationship. It assumes proximity. It assumes presence and a willingness to be connected with other believers over a period of time. Now, what this means is that you simply cannot obey this verse from the edges or the fringes of church life. And in case you're wondering, one of the reasons for why speaking truth can often go so wrong, and see if we can hear this. The reason that speaking truth to another person can go so wrong is because it's spoken without relationship. Yes, the words may be accurate. No one may be able to deny that. But there is no shared life that actually undergirds those words in the first place, which means that there's no built-up capital when it comes to trust. There's no history. There's no meaningful investment from one person's life to another person's life. There's no sense that the one who's actually come to speak the truth with you in the first place is actually committed to you in relationship as a fellow brother and sister in Christ in the first place. But you see, this is where Paul's picture of shaping one another with truth, this is where Paul's picture is so different. He's describing a body joined and knit together. I mean, this is relational language. I mean, it assumes that people are going to be known by one another. They're going to feel a sense of belonging to one another. There's a sense in which people are connected together, even when it's difficult. This also is where we need to think carefully about how shaping one another with truth actually gets practiced within the church in the first place. How does it happen? Well, sometimes it can happen formally and intentionally. Other times it can happen informally and sometimes even unintentionally. What's the formal and intentional side? Well, that would be through things such as maybe preaching or teaching or counseling or discipleship settings, maybe planned conversations with people. And look, all these kinds of settings are important. They're God-given. They certainly have their place. But on the other hand, much of the way, and get this, this is for us, for everyday believers now. So this is addressing you specifically here this morning. Much of the way which shaping truth with helping to shape others with truth, it actually happens informally. In fact, sometimes it even happens unintentionally. How so? Well, it happens when in those ordinary conversations with other believers. It might happen over a coffee. Maybe it's a question that's asked of another person just at that right moment. Maybe it's a gentle comment, you know, to someone who you know well enough to actually be able to speak that comment to in the first place. Now, of course, we're not saying it's one or the other. We're not saying it's either intentional or non-intentional. It's either formal or it's informal. We're not saying it has to be one or the other. Both settings matter. Both settings have a place. But let me tell you this, both settings are both deeply, deeply relational. And so the danger is when we try to separate out truth from relationship. When truth becomes something that we go up and we drop into someone's life without any intention of actually walking alongside them in the first place. We might want to call it drive-by correction. Wind down the window, poof, chuck the correction out the window as we're just driving by. Boom, splat, there it is. Keep on driving. Drive-by correction. Truth without presence. Accuracy, but without commitment to a relationship with another person. Again, Scripture consistently assumes that any form of admonition, exhortation, encouragement, correction, that it always happens, always, always, always is to happen within the context of a shared life together. In other words, the New Testament never encourages us to correct people who we're unwilling to bear with and walk alongside and remain connected to. Now, I want us to think about this for a second on both sides. Firstly, let's think about it from the one who's speaking, the one who's bringing the truth or speaking to speak the truth to someone else. The question we need to ask ourselves as we're preparing for this is, before I go to someone else with something I need to share with them, am I invested enough into this person's life to actually speak truth into it? We could ask ourselves that question. Maybe we ask ourselves the question, am I willing to walk with this person after this conversation, not just leading up to it? Or maybe we could ask this question. Am I speaking as someone who belongs knit together with him or her in relationship? Or am I just communicating this as a commentator that's just passing through? And so yes, one side, yes, certainly from the one who is bringing the truth. But there's also on the other side of those who are receiving the truth. You see, we have to consider, do we actually, if we're to be recipients of those who are going to help to shape us with truth, we have to be asking ourselves, are we actually known by others within our local church family? You see, truth cannot reach us as the one that's receiving it unless if we're remaining hidden, or if we're remaining guarded or distant. I mean, look, if we're only ever presenting the polished version of ourselves, if we're only ever presenting the curated, you know, social media reel version of ourselves, without actually being real, without actually trying to, you know, have any depth of relationship with others in our church family, what I can tell you is that you're actually cutting yourself off from the very context which Christ has designed to grow you. You could put it this way: truth grows best in a soil that is relationally rich. That's why Christ has chosen the local church. This is where the soil is meant to exist. Without that context, yes, truth will be spoken, but it will really, really do the work that Christ actually intended it to in the first place. Well, once we see that the truth is meant to be practiced within a joined, connected body of believers, the unavoidable question really becomes this: who is actually responsible in helping to shape one another with this truth? Well, to answer that question, we have to go from the context of shaping one another with truth to number four, the responsibility of shaping one another with truth. You see, by the time that Paul reaches the end of verse 16, he makes something unmistakably clear, right? Helping to shape others with truth within the church, it's not just a job for a few gifted people up the front, but instead, it is the responsibility of each and every member within the local church. That's talking about me. That's talking about all of us. Notice in verse 16 where Paul says, growth happens according to the effective working by which every part does its share. In other words, the body is only going to grow in the way in which Christ has intended it to grow if every part is involved, when truth and sharing truth is shared across the whole life of the church. Now, let's be honest. This is where we kind of need to gently but very clearly correct a common assumption here, right? I mean, think about this personally. Many Christians assume that speaking truth, that having to come to someone and share something with them, they think it's primarily the job of who? Come on. Pastors, elders, leaders, maybe trained counselors, basically anyone that doesn't involve themselves. And while there is absolutely a place for formal teaching and specialized care, Scripture presents to us something far more ordinary than that. And it presents something far more widespread than that. Because we see what's happening here in Ephesians 4, don't we? In Ephesians 4, shaping one another with truth is not exceptional Christianity. It's normal Christianity. It's actually what it means to be a Christian and to belong to a local body of believers. Now look, I know that this makes you feel uncomfortable. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but raise them inside your heart if you feel uncomfortable at this point, that you have a God-given responsibility, as I have a God-given responsibility, to actually, as and when opportunity arises, to actually go and share something with another person. I mean, don't raise your hand up high, just in your own heart. Let's be honest. All of us perhaps make us feel it feels a little bit uncomfortable. And we have to understand there's going to be resistance on both sides, right? Firstly, there's going to be resistance from the one who is the giver of shaping one another with truth. The one who should say something, but is going, I don't know if I want to do that. I want to give it to the pastor. Where are those biblical counselors at? Where's anyone at apart from me? Here's what you're going to have to wrestle with, and here's what you're wrestling with if you're actually human like everyone else. The resistance that you're going to have within your heart to actually go and approach another person is there's going to be things in your mind that say, that's not really my place, or I don't know if I really know enough, or what if I get that wrong? And look, some of this hesitancy, sometimes this is born out of genuine humility, but other times, Other times, it's just a cover-up for intentional avoidance. You see, Scripture doesn't call us to be reckless and shaping one another with truth, but neither does it call us to opt out of. None of us have the opportunity, biblically speaking, to opt out of this particular responsibility. And here's the thing that we need to understand, especially if you're kind of sitting on the fence with this right now. If you're going, you know what, it's just not me to have to go and share something with someone else. Here's what you have to understand. Your silence is not neutral. It's not. It's actually saying something. And it's saying it's something very, very loud. Over time, that silence, it shapes a church just as much as speech shapes a church. So that's it from the one who should be sharing truth with someone else but maybe feels hesitant to. But what about on the other side now? We're talking about the one now receiving that truth. Well, resistance to receiving the truth, sometimes that it looks a little bit different. Sometimes there's independence. I don't need anyone to speak into my life, thank you very much. Sometimes there's pride. Who are you to say anything to me? Look at your own life. Sometimes there's pride. But listen to this. This is where I think is perhaps a huge thing, especially for general culture, but I think specifically for Kiwi culture. So we've got to get this. I think one of the things that hinders a person actually being able to receive that which is true, it's a preference for impersonal help. What do I mean? Well, only wanting the professionals, only wanting the books, only wanting the podcasts, only wanting someone who doesn't know anything about me. And can I just say that as through Hope Counseling Center, through NZBCA and so forth, we are getting, by the way, an increased number of people nationwide coming to us and asking for counseling help. And there's a lot of stuff, there's a lot of situations. I'm not saying all situations, I'm saying there's a lot of situations where a person wants this kind of impersonal help. I don't want to hear it from the person who knows me best. I don't want to hear it from my own pastors, my own elders. I want to hear it from someone who's completely impersonal to me, not the person who's sitting right in front of me. But let me tell you, Ephesians chapter 4, it won't let us go there. As we've already said at the very start of this series, Christ has deliberately chosen to care for his people through his people. And every single believer is both needy and needed. There is no one among us who is strong enough to grow by ourselves. And let me tell you this, there is no one so insignificant among us right now who can't be a help to shape another person with truth. And so it's very important that we think about these things. It doesn't mean that we correct everything that we notice, but what it does mean is that we're faithfully attentive to the spiritual needs and the spiritual good of others within our lives. And so, as we think about this now, where every member begins to embrace this responsibility, not perfectly, no one does it perfectly, but faithfully, I guess the last question that follows this is, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to take place when a church organizes itself and thinks of itself and how it relates to one another in the way in which the Apostle Paul is actually laying out for us? Well, this shifts finally from the responsibility of shaping one another with truth to finally, and fifthly, the fruit of shaping one another with truth. You see, when truth is practiced in the way that Scripture describes, when it is Christ-focused, when it's spoken in love, when it's grounded in relationship, when every part is doing its share, Paul tells us in verse 16, at the very end there, he tells us what the result will actually be. Notice it one last time in your Bibles, verse 16. It says it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Oh man, that's an important phrase, isn't it? We don't want to miss that. The fruit of biblical truth being spoken to one another is not tension, it's not fear, it's not condemnation, it's not fragmentation, but the fruit of speaking truth to one another in love is growth in love. Now, this may surprise us, right? You know, growth in love? What? It might surprise us because maybe you yourself have had truth spoken to you and it didn't really feel very loving at all. We've seen truth used to shame, dominate, draw lines rather than the purpose of building people up. But Paul is clear, isn't he? Paul is clear that when truth and speaking the truth is practiced rightly, love doesn't shrink. Love grows. And notice it's not just individual growth. It's corporate growth in love. It's not just individuals, but the whole body is growing together. Over time, you know what this creates? Over time, if we are truly taking these words of Scripture seriously, over time this creates a church culture where people are shaped patiently rather than pressured quickly. Over time, we have a church culture where correction is seen as normal, not something condemning or threatening. If we can get this, over time we can have a church culture where growth is real. Real growth. Not just superficial stuff that we say, this is Jesus. You see, when shaping one another with truth is rightly practiced, it becomes the foundation for everything else that actually marks the Christian life. My friends, this is the vision that Paul is giving us here. Not just for a church to be correct. That's not the vision. It's not the vision for the church to be correct, but it's to be a church that is growing. Growing together, growing steadily, growing in love. This is the fruit that Christ intends when he calls his people to a life together with one another, helping to shape one another with truth. Let's land this thing now. Let's bring this to a closing. And let's just bring it to a closing by saying this. So don't miss this. Let's think about what's at stake. What is at stake? If we don't shape one another with truth, or if we do it without love, without relationship, without a shared responsibility, listen to this carefully. The body is not going to grow. Do we get that? This is what is at stake. If we don't take seriously what we're seeing here, the body is not going to grow. And if the body's not growing, what is at stake? Christ is not going to be able to be seen through that body in the way in which he intends. My friend, that's what's at stake. And I realize that this picture of the Christian life, it may feel weighty to you. It may feel challenging to you. I mean, some of you today might even be wondering, I don't even know whether I'm up to this. I don't know whether I'm up to fulfilling this high calling of the Christian life, even though it's normal Christianity. If that's you, I want you to be motivated. I want us collectively to be motivated with one central truth. You are not being asked to give something that you have not already received. As Christians, we've already been allowed to have the greatest ultimate truth spoken to us, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were told the truth about our sin through the word, and guess what? Jesus bore it on the cross. He did not correct us from a distance. But what Jesus did is he pointed out that which was wrong in our lives, and he sacrificially gave his own life for us, for our sake. And guess what? By his Spirit, he now calls each and every one of us as believers to be his instruments to that same kind of care in the life of one another. And so the question I want to leave us with is not whether or not you know the truth, but the question I want to leave each and every one of us here today is whether we will love one another enough to actually share it, and whether we will humble ourselves enough to actually receive it. There are people right now in this room that actually need the truth that Christ can actually bring through you into their lives. Think about that. And on the other side, we have to understand that there are people in this room that Christ can use to bring truth into our own lives. And so the final exhortation for us here this morning is this. May we be a church that speaks the truth, but we speak it in love, not just to win arguments, but to win one another closer to the Lord Jesus. For our good, for the good of others, and most importantly, for the glory of the one who is the head of this body, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking the truth to us in love through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you of what it is that he did for us, not leaving us in our sin, but he came near. He gave himself for us, and he now continues to care for us in this life together within his body. Help us to speak the truth with humility, with love. Help us to receive it with grace and to use it for the good of one another. Help us to be a church that grows together into Christ, and let your grace be seen clearly in the way in which we care for one another. We ask this for our good, for the good of one another, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.